My dear brethren, it is indeed a great pleasure to be with you. Ernie and I have looked forward to it for a long time. It's been at least 15 years since we were in Allentown, and Allentown was a very special place for us when we lived out east and served at the Dawn. And so we're happy to be here and to meet some of the Allentown friends that we haven't met before. That is, haven't met some of them in their own meeting place. Although even this isn't their real meeting place, it's Bethlehem. But it's Bethlehem's a great place to be. Very famous. As far as Christians are concerned, we do bring you the love and greetings of your brethren in Portland. They were somewhat surprised that we would be flying almost all the way across the country to be with you, but we're happy that we could come, and we brought a big load of love for you. They're expecting some of you to come to our convention. That's just 2 weeks. Tim and Don also send their special love. Tim was here last year, I believe, and they wanted to be specially remembered. About a year ago or so, the friends in Allentown decided that they would have a convention, that it would be this weekend. And so they then began to make plans. And they decided to invite certain speakers. And by God's grace, I received a letter from the class, and they said, come. And the idea was that once they made up the program, then they would have it printed, and they would then send it to other brethren throughout the country. And the idea of sending a program to the brethren was, come. Come to our convention. This is the program. This is what we have asked the Lord to bless. And so we have come here. And I thought it would be rather fitting for this first session to consider some of the times when that word was used in connection with some of the Lord's servants. The word come is one of the great words of the Bible. It was the word that Noah heard when it was time for the flood of waters to fall upon the earth. It was the word that Peter, James, and John, and others heard. Some of them were fishermen. And the Lord one day said to them, come. Come, I will make you fishers of men. And so they came. Just like we came to this convention. Knowing and expecting that we would be blessed. When the apostles left everything to follow the Master, they were so filled with enthusiasm and appreciation of meeting this special human being, Jesus of Nazareth, that they were just delighted to respond to that invitation of the Master. The word come is also one that is used when the Master speaks to those who are weary and heavy laden and in need of rest. Noah, as you well know, it's a story that most of us learned a long time ago in our little Sunday school classes, or perhaps sitting at the feet of our parents and listening to how they would describe what took place in that long ago past. So Noah comes upon the Bible scene at a time of great crisis in the history of the human family. The earth was full of violence, and the Heavenly Father decided that he would just put an end to it all. It was because there were giants in those days. And men were in a terrible condition, full of sin and wicked. And the Adamic stock became very mixed, confused. The only exception was Noah and his family. Genesis 6:9 says, Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. Not a perfect man, but perfect in his generation. A generation, the word here means descent or family. And so his descent went right back to Adam. And so Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, we read in Genesis 6:8. And so the word came to him, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. Genesis 6:14. What an assignment. Sometimes we get an assignment from the Heavenly Father. We don't hear His voice audibly, but somehow we get the message that there's an opportunity for us to serve Him. And we might hesitate because perhaps the task is larger than what we feel we might be able to accomplish. Perhaps we feel we're not talented to do that, or the task is too great. But just think of Noah. Make an ark of gopher wood. How is he going to start? He'd have to cut down a lot of trees and make lumber. Couldn't go to the lumber yard and order some 2x4s or 2x8s or whatever they need to order when they build an ark in pitch. Probably never used pitch ever in his life. And yet God gives him an assignment like this. But thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Somehow, He was able to make the tools, get them together, and know what to do with those tools, and he made the ark. And Hebrews 11:7 says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And Genesis 7:1, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. What a blessing that was to receive that kind of a message from the Heavenly Father. And so our fathers come to Noah, saved him because an ark was provided, an ark of salvation. And in much the same way, my dear brethren, a limited number in our day, a limited number really throughout the entire gospel age, are saved from death because they have also entered an ark of salvation. The Apostle Peter, in his first epistle, the 3rd chapter, the 20th and the 21st verse, there makes reference to Noah and likens the ark of salvation of that day to our own salvation. And he says in verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. And so, what is the figure here? Well, the flood meant death to the world. So the entire world of mankind is dying. They are a dead world, a perishing world. The whole human family is on the broad road that leads to destruction. Just as Noah heard the word come, so the church of this gospel age have heard the invitation, come. And just as in the day of Noah, where it was only Noah and his wife and his 3 sons and their wives, only they, a mere handful, were saved, so only in the gospel age, just a limited number fulfill this picture. It doesn't include everybody. It doesn't include those who say, oh, I wish to live a better life, and then don't do very much about that. It doesn't even include those who say, Lord, Lord, and refuse to serve Him to the fullest extent. The only way to get into the ark of safety is to be baptized into Christ's death. Now this process, this matter of becoming acquainted with the Heavenly Father and God's great divine plan of salvation and getting the feeling that you want to have a special part in all of this, this doesn't all happen just accidentally or arbitrarily. No, the Lord says in John 6:44 that no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. This is really a great, great text of Scripture. For it makes us realize that our Heavenly Father has a personal interest in bringing people into contact with His beloved Son. Our Master, when He was here on earth, liked to speak in parables. You remember the one about the wedding supper recorded for us in Matthew 22. We won't take time to read it, verses 2 to 9. But the Father decided that He was going to make a banquet for His beloved Son on the occasion of His wedding. And so the lesson for us is that our Heavenly Father is planning to do the same thing for His beloved Son. The invitation went out to Israel first, but they weren't interested. They would not come. Verse 9 says, "Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage." And so by God's grace, we have felt and experienced the drawing of our Heavenly Father. This drawing that made us realize that His beloved Son was sent into this world as a Redeemer, and not only that, but that He was also pleased to have a bride. And so how thankful we are that our Heavenly Father has, just as John 6:44 says, has invited us to come, and He has drawn us to become fully acquainted with His beloved Son. If we are completely and wholeheartedly baptized into His death, then ours is the prospect of being at that wedding feast, not as onlookers, but as part of the bride. This, as I'm sure we all will agree to, is an unbelievable opportunity. And if we could, each and every day of our life, continue to realize what a hope that really is, there'd be nothing that would hold us back in the fulfillment of our covenant of sacrifice. When our Heavenly Father says, "Come," to those who eventually become His people, then there are various experiences that arouse those who hear that invitation to want to come to God completely. Sometimes, and we have experienced this, most of us here in this room, we have experienced how the Heavenly Father did draw us and others, our own families, our own dear friends. Sometimes it was watching the effect of God's workmanship in someone else. Or perhaps some great sorrow or calamity awakened in our heart the feeling that we might take our grief to the Heavenly Father, that we'd heard that He was the great burden bearer. And so this made us realize our need for Him. And so we are thankful that these various experiences are the things that have turned our attention to our beloved Master. But then there's a very, very interesting text, somewhat like this, but the positions of the Father and Son are just somewhat different. For in John 14:6, we read, this is Jesus speaking, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Here, first of all, it was the Father who was turning the attention of those with whom He was dealing to the Son. And now, the Son tells us that no man can come to the Father except through Him. Well, we won't try to explain all the details of this, but this has reference, I believe, to a large degree to our justification and how thankful we are that it is by the robe of Christ's righteousness that we are made just and can completely come to our Heavenly Father and have a standing with Him. When this takes place in our life, then just as the Apostle Peter said, then came the surrender to the Lord, what he calls the answer of a good conscience toward God. And so we say, in reality, and most of us here have said it, Lord, we respond. We've heard You say, come. We want to serve You. We graciously accept and we enter into the ark which You have provided. And for that reason, I give You my all. I place it here on the altar of sacrifice. Use it and consume me in Your service. That, my dear brethren, is what true baptism into Christ means. The Lord then, in enlarging this picture, says in Matthew 16:24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now the text here doesn't use any urging. There's no insistence. There's no finger waving. No, it's just almost an alternative of that. On the contrary, it almost presents obstacles. He says, well, count the cost. Be sure that you're not making a mistake. And all of those things that we read in the scriptures about how careful we should be before taking that step. But finally, when we make the decision, how thankful we are that we can follow in the footsteps of Jesus. those who come must not only fully count the cost of cross-bearing, but they must have the same spirit about the sacrificial work as did the Master, because he said, "I delight to do thy will, O my God," in Psalm 40, in the 8th verse. And so our attitude towards sacrifice, my dear brethren, must be that we consider it a great privilege and a delight. If we just took that kind of an attitude, if we completely sacrificed our will at the beginning of the narrow way, then this walk, this sacrificial walk in the narrow way, wouldn't be such, as they say in modern language, such a big deal. Because when we came to the Lord, we said to Him, we wanted to sacrifice our all. And how did they kill the Lord's goat? One sweep of the knife, and that goat was dead. How about the scapegoat? Out it went into the wilderness, alive. And it got buffeted and bruised and beaten. And finally, it died. My dear brethren, let us strive with our whole being to be the Lord's goat. Let us, having once said that we come, my dear Father, giving you my all, having said that once, let that be the way it's going to be for the rest of our life. Our Master wished to draw a very sharp line of demarcation between His own followers and those of the rest of the world. The class that will plow a straight furrow, the class that will not, having put their hands to the plow, will not just turn back to see and to consider other attractions in the world. No, the class that looks straight ahead, that is a class that shows that they have a zeal for the Heavenly Father that's a consuming thing and that will use up their life in His service. How thankful we are that we see it in each other. But let us not fool ourselves into thinking that just fighting the weaknesses of the flesh is going to be the answer to our life of sacrifice. I think that fighting the weaknesses of the flesh is a very commendable thing and very necessary in the Christian life. And we should strive with our whole being to be as close to our pattern, Christ Jesus, as we possibly can, knowing all the time that we will come short. But when we talk about cross-bearing and the spirit of sacrifice, the Lord's cross-bearing consisted in doing the Father's will under unfavorable conditions. And so what happened in His case? That course brought upon Him the envy, the hatred, the malice, the strife, the persecution of, first of all, the scribes and the Pharisees and the teachers, and then the rest of Israel. And our cross-bearing comes when we find the truth that is so beautiful and so stimulating to our whole being, that truth is hated by others and brings their scoffing and sometimes some malice toward us because of it. So no matter what the cost of friendships broken, no matter how many of our friends shake their heads because of our life of consecration, we will not be shaken if we wait upon the Lord. Cross-bearers must, of course, also battle with the flesh. But he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked, we read in 1 John 2:6. So there's a cooperative effort there between cross-bearing and the life of sacrifice. In Matthew 11:28, the Master says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Ah, how thankful we are that the Lord said, "Come." Come when you're tired. Come when you're discouraged. Come when you're on a hospital bed. Come when your friends scoff at you. Come whenever you need any kind of help and solace and comfort. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28. The difficulty here is, though, that not everybody realizes that they need comfort. When our Lord spoke these words, Israel was under the law covenant. The law was not unjust. It could be kept, but it required a perfect man to do it, and our Lord did it. But because all the Israelites were imperfect, and because we are imperfect, we can't keep that law perfectly. But in the time of the Master's life here on earth, the Israelites, some of them, just didn't realize that they were so far away from the mark. But the saddest part about it is that it didn't worry them. They didn't seem to be concerned that they were coming so far short. Ah, but there were some that did. There was this certain woman, you remember, who was so ill. And she had heard about Jesus, and she knew, "Oh, if I could just see him. Oh, if I could just reach out my hand and touch him. Oh, if I could only touch the hem of his garment. I know that I would be made whole." And there was this one day when Jesus said, turning to his disciples, he said, "Who touched me?" They said, "Who touched you?" "Well, there's a crowd around you. Who touched you?" "They're all touching you." "Ah, but only one faithful woman whose heart was overflowing with love for her master reached out and touched him in a way that was different. And so, my dear brethren, we too in all of our trials, all of our temptations, all of our discouragements. Let us listen to what the Master said, "Come, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's why we've come to this convention. Some of us needed a rest. Some of us needed to get away from the humdrum of the regular routine of life. And so we decided that we would respond to God's invitation for us to come to this convention. Let us thank God that we have heard His voice, and that His people have spread this invitation out to all of us so that we might be more built up in the most holy faith, so that we might be encouraged, so that we might learn perhaps just one or two little lessons that will help us to make our calling and election sure. When you hear the voice of the Lord say, "Come," you go. May God add His blessings.
I do indeed remember the last time Brother Ray was here, and I believe it was, if I can remember right, 17 years ago in 1971. And we had a one-day convention. We were going to have a public message. And the day of the convention, Brother Woodworth was giving the public message, and he turned up sick. So I remember the brothers standing around at the convention, and who was going to give the public discourse. So Brother Krupa and Brother Wasabit got together and between them decided to give a public discourse. And I thought, I was only a young man, I hadn't really consecrated yet, I only was beginning in the truth. And I thought, how can there be two people that would be willing to jump into a situation like this? But there were two. And Brother Krupa won the toss of the coin, or however they decided, and he gave a talk, and I sat and wrote scriptures, and I must have wrote 50 or 60 scriptures. And I thought, I was much in admiration of the brother that day because of how the truth must have been in their hearts. And I'm very glad to see that the truth is still in Brother Krupa, that he can remind us today that we should come and enter the Ark of Salvation. Announcements? Thank you. Brother Ray, to dismiss us, please.
Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee once again this day for Thy many blessings, especially for the sacrifice of Jesus and for the truth. We thank You also, Father, for this privilege of meeting together at this convention, and we pray a blessing upon it. Our prayer is that Thy name may be glorified and that we may be uplifted and better prepared to fight the good fight of faith. Bless those not able to be with us who would have loved to be here. We pray for our dear brethren the world over. Continue with us all and help us to be more faithful. Continue with us now in our fellowship together and in the further sessions this evening, for we ask it and thank Thee for all things and ask Thy forgiveness in Jesus' dear name. Amen.